Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as our special guest speaker delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, Crossbridge family. I found this really good sausage place online. I'll send you each a link. I'm sorry, I had to get that out of the way. It's Father's Day, and I feel that I was entitled to tell at least one dad joke. If that joke made you hungry for some more of my dad jokes, then you could get some in the lobby after the service. There are donuts out there, but please do not ignore the jokes that are on the plate underneath the donuts. Those are some pure gold jokes, so hopefully you enjoy that. Before he moved, Brian Broderick called my brother Dave and I over, and he passed the baton over to us to be in charge of the dad jokes here at Crossbridge. So that was for the OG Rizzler himself, Brian Broderick. And the only reason that I know what that means is because I teach middle school. So if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. Well, this is my first time preaching as an elder here at Crossbridge. It is a privilege and an honor to be preaching God's word to you this morning. A couple of months back, Pastor Nate asked me what I wanted to preach on this morning. I had a few passages in mind, and then I asked my wife, Kate, if she had any ideas. She recommended that I preach from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I thought that would be fitting since it's Father's Day, and we have family Bible camp coming up next week at our church. I want to wish all my fellow dads out there a happy Father's Day. I especially want to wish my father a happy Father's Day. And I am thankful that my dad is here this morning in attendance to hear me preach. My father worked tirelessly to provide for our family. However, he always made sure that he served diligently. While running his own business, my dad served as a deacon here. He taught Sunday school. He served as a treasurer, was at every one of my sporting events. He took us on amazing vacations, but most importantly, he loves the Lord. My mom is here this morning as well, and she always instilled in me the importance of sharing the gospel with the lost. If anybody ever came to our house, they were going to hear about Jesus. And I'm thankful to have parents that have prayed for me when I was growing up and continue to pray for me as an adult. I'm striving to continue the legacy that they have established. I think that the best way that I can honor the dads that are here this morning is by teaching from the scriptures. In today's society, the family is under attack. The TV dad is clueless and irresponsible. The family has been redefined in our culture. It is hard to find a movie or a TV show where there is not a same-sex relationship. One of the biggest crises in our culture is fatherless families. I remember a conversation that I had with one of the deans at my school a few years ago. He asked me what I thought was the biggest cause of disciplinary problems in our school. You might think cell phones and social media, and those are problems. But he said that divorce is the biggest cause of discipline problems in the school. According to the National Center for Fathering and the Fatherless Generation, 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes, which is 20 times the average. Other statistics on fatherless include 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, which is 9 times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 60% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. It only takes a few minutes to become a father, but it takes a lifetime to become a dad. This morning as I preach, one of my goals is to raise the banner of biblical fatherhood. I've really learned a lot in our study of the book of Genesis. but we're taking a break in our study of the book of Genesis for the summer. However, you will see how the events that occurred in Genesis are the backdrop of what is occurring in our text this morning. In Exodus 19, we read that God revealed himself to Israel and established a covenant or promise with them on Mount Sinai. And this covenant that was made with Israel is based on God's promises made to Abraham. We saw from our study of Genesis that God's covenant with Abraham established the basis for the birth of a nation to be known as Israel. In this covenant God established with Abraham, God promised that Abraham would become the father of a nation and promised that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. And through this covenant, God established a special relationship with Israel. However, this special relationship meant that Israel had to meet God's requirement, which was obedience. And our text for this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is 120 years old, and he's giving the last words of God through him to a group of Israelites that were just babies when they left Egypt. A brand new generation. Their parents have died in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And this new generation needs to hear the law again, because once again, Israel's inheritance of the land is connected to obedience. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, lest they forget. So with that in mind, please open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one below you in the chair in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible as our gift to you this morning. Please stand with me once more, if you're able, as we honor the reading of God's word. And as I read, please take note of the repeated words and phrases. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. that he might preserve us alive as we are this day, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Thank you. You may be seated. I have entitled my sermon this morning, The Best Legacy. And my thesis statement is this: the best legacy to have is a life lived in obedience to God out of love and exclusive worship of him. And the first component of this best legacy is a legacy of obeying God, which is my first point. Obedience is what was going to set God's people apart, and it still sets God's people apart today. We see right off the bat in our text that it is made clear that if Israel obeyed the Lord, they would conquer the enemy, possess the land, multiply in the land, and enjoy a long life in a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey is not exactly a phrase used to describe land on Long Island. This poetic description of land emphasizes the fertility of the soil and bounty that awaited God's chosen people. The reference to milk suggests that many livestock could find pasture there. The mention of honey suggests the vast farmland available. The bees had plenty of plants to draw nectar from. So a land flowing with milk and honey was a phrase used to describe the richness and fruitfulness of the land. This obedience was to come from a fear of the Lord. And fearing the Lord is a theme that we see throughout the scripture. While this may seem to have a negative connotation, the fear of the God is indeed a good thing. In fact, the Bible says a few times that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe that comes from loving submission to a loving God. Children should have a fear of their parents. They should. They should know that their parents love them and want what's best for them, and part of what's best for them is consequences for their actions. I know that when I was a child, I feared that my parents would find out about when I misbehaved, not because of the consequences, but also for the fear of letting them down. You've heard the old line, "I'm not mad, just disappointed." As children of God, we should have a fear of displeasing the one who has redeemed us. And not only should the fear of the Lord affect individual lives, but it should also affect families. In verse 2 of our text, it says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son. God instructs his followers to teach their children to fear him by training them to hate sin and to love God's commands. Israel's obedience to the Lord guaranteed their possession and enjoyment of a land figuratively flowing with milk and honey. However, today, through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, believers are guaranteed possession and enjoyment of a land figuratively with streets of gold. My second point this morning is that we should strive to have a legacy of loving God. God commands us to love him because he wants what is best for us. In verse 4 and 5, we come across one of the most famous passages in all the Bible, the great Shema, after the Hebrew word, which means to hear. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The intent of these words was to give a clear statement of the truth of monotheism, that there is only one God. Another way we could translate this is, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And the word used for one in this passage does not mean singleness, but unity. There is a plurality within the unity, such as one cluster of grapes. And the same word used in Genesis 2:24, where the husband and wife were said to be one flesh. Therefore, the use of the word one here does not exclude the concept of the Trinity. It goes on to say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And this is the great confession of faith. Orthodox Jews recite this twice a day. Jesus quoted this as being the greatest commandment of all. In Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, the Pharisees, they tried to test Jesus, and they asked him, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He goes on to say, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If we love God and we love others, we will keep the other commandments. Loving God should be the greatest priority for any person, especially fathers. I said at the beginning that one of my goals of this sermon was to raise the banner of biblical fatherhood. Every earthly dad should be connected to his heavenly dad. If you want the Lord to be the Lord of your family, he must be your Lord first. You can't pass on what you don't have. This love should be all-encompassing. To love God with heart, soul, and strength means with everything you've got, with every fiber of your being. However, in order to love God like that, you must know him first. And how can we know him? By reading his word. My fellow fathers, we must read God's word so that we can know God's word, so that we can love God with everything we got, and when we do, that love will overflow onto our children. Imagine the impact that would have on our families and in the lives of our children. I'm preaching to myself also here. I'm tired of seeing the disengaged dad. Stop being disengaged and teach your children the Bible. Dad's teaching the Bible is our job. It's not a mom's responsibility. That is our responsibility. It's both our responsibility. In verses 7 to 9 of our text, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall find them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It does not say Sunday school shall teach them diligently to your children. Sunday school helps. It doesn't say a youth pastor at a summer camp. It says you do it. A child's first and foremost teacher is the parents, and fathers should lead the way. Let's have a revival of biblical manhood. Men who aren't afraid to be leaders, that love God, that memorize scripture, and passionately lead their families. Fathers, we set the spiritual tone in the house. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A child's view of God is first formed by their earthly father. Teaching our children diligently is hard work, though, and I know that. In order to do it, God's words must be on our hearts. When God's word is on our hearts, we talk of it and pursue discussions about it with our children. We are intentional in our discussions to find teachable moments. We ask questions that make our children think about God's word. That's why it says in the text, talk about it when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. There is no break. Talk of God the last thing at night and the first thing in the morning. Surround your life with reminders so that you can teach them diligently. The Jews, they took these commandments literally and they wore portions of scripture in little containers called phylacteries on their forehead and left arm. They also attached a small container of scripture called a mezuzah to the front door and on every door in the house. The emphasis here was that God's word should factor into everything that we say and do. Our homes should be a culture where God's word is repeated and celebrated. As most of you know, I'm a wrestling coach. In our wrestling room, we have signs and posters with the intention of helping to form the right culture on our team. These signs and posters remind our wrestlers that this is what our team is about. In our homes, there should be visual reminders in our home of Scripture of what our family is about. We should have things that we repeat often. One of the things that we say in our household is, we are the Texeras family. We love God and we love others. I have jokingly at times added in, and we don't go to our backs, because as I said earlier, I'm a wrestling coach. I like this one that I recently saw from another family in a book I was reading about biblical fatherhood. It says, our family will strive to know God, to make him known, and to honor him in all that we do. Here's the thing, fellow dads. Ultimately, we will have to give an account to God for how we lead our families. You remember in the garden when Eve took the first bite of the forbidden fruit? Who did God come after? That's right, it was Adam. We will have to give an account for our families. Maybe you're a father and you're thinking to yourself, I'm horrible at this. I said this earlier, but let me say it again. It is often not easy teaching your children God's word. But just like anything that you work at, it becomes easier and you get better at it. I remember one time when my boys were younger, I was reading the Bible to them and one of them kicked me in the face. It would have been easy to give up. But we can't give up even when things don't go as planned. Family discipleship is sometimes messy. If you haven't done this before, the good news is that everybody can start somewhere. Put one foot in front of the other. Read a verse to your family and to your kids every day. Read the text that is going to be preached throughout the week and talk about it. My wife and I, we lead the Discipleship Kids Ministry here, and we have great resources for you that can help. And that's why we're so big on family discipleship here at Crossbridge. Teaching your children the Bible, also known as discipleship, is not the primary responsibility of the church. It is the primary responsibility of the parents. It is our goal here at Crossbridge to partner with you and help equip you as you disciple your children. And one way that we do that is through Family Bible Camp, which just so happens to start next week, June 24th to 28th, from 6 to 8 p.m. We used to call it Vacation Bible School. However, we wanted to get the entire family involved so that families could experience what it is like to worship and learn God's word together. If you haven't signed up yet, I encourage you to make coming to our Family Bible Camp a priority and get registered. You can see myself or my wife, Kate, for more information. My first point was a legacy of obedience. My second point was a legacy of loving God. My third point from the text is that we should have a legacy of worshiping God. Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 15 speaks of when the Israelites come into the land of Canaan and receive all the good things that they did not build. At that time, they were not to forget God, and this applies to us as well. When we have all our good things, our houses, our food, our jobs, our cars, our electronics, we are not to forget our Lord. We are not to go after the gods of the people who are around you. Prosperity makes you forget. And when you forget to stop striving to obey God and love God and worship God, it leads to pursuit of other gods. Some of you might know this man, Marvelous Marvin Hagler. He was one of the greatest boxers in the 70s and 80s. He was quoted as saying, it's tough to get out of bed and do road work at 5 a.m. when you've been sleeping in silk pajamas. And what he was implying is that it's hard to train with the same discipline and diligence during prosperity. When you're at the top, you sometimes forget how you got there. The same principle can be applied to the Israelites and by extension to us. In times of prosperity, we need to continue to obey God, to love God, and to worship God. When we're not doing these things, we are worshiping idols. We're always worshiping something. Our hearts are an idol-making factory. God is warning the Israelites to not forget the Lord, and he warns them that he is a jealous God. And we often think of jealousy as a bad thing. In fact, the Bible tells us to not covet. When you are jealous for what doesn't belong to you, that is a bad thing. However, when you are jealous for what belongs to you, that is a good thing. For example, if someone were to take my wife on a date, I would be very jealous and angry. However, this would be a righteous anger because she is mine. I'm scoring big points, right? I scored big points there. However, this would be a righteous anger, right? I said she's mine. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and they belonged to God. God is jealous for his people, and this is a righteous jealousy. If you are a Christian this morning, God is jealous after you. He's after your heart. Albert Mohler said this, "I have to believe that if God was this concerned about Israel, he is more concerned about his church and more concerned about whether his word is in the hearts and minds of his people and through his people to their children and through their children to their children's children." Not only is God a jealous God, but he issues a warning to Israel. Verse 15 says, "For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." In Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities destroyed by God in judgment for their sins. The worldwide flood in Genesis is another example of God's judgment of sin that resulted in destroying every person except for Noah and his family off the face of the earth. God made the warning to Israel, and the warning applies to us. There is coming a judgment, a day of reckoning. Repent and believe. The last point that I want to make this morning is that when we have a legacy of obedience, a legacy of loving God, a legacy of worshiping God exclusively, then it will be a lasting legacy. In verse 20, the Israelite children came to their parents in Canaan and asked them why they insisted on keeping the testimonies and the statutes and the rules of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses expects that parents who love God and who are calling their children to do so as well will get this kind of question. Moses gave the parents the appropriate response. You see in our text that they were to recount the story of the Exodus to their children and to tell them how God saved them from slavery and kept his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them the land of Canaan as a home. It was for this reason they worshiped God and obeyed his commands. Please take a moment, look in Psalm, if you have your Bible open, look at Psalm 78, verses 5 to 8. It talks about this. Psalm 78, verses 5 to 8. It says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." There may come a day when your son or your child asks you why they should obey God's word. In a world where most people ignore it or deliberately disobey it, we need to help our children understand the why of Christian obedience. Just as Moses told of Israel's testimony, how God saved them from the bondage of Egypt, we as parents need to relate to our children how we came to a personal relationship with Jesus so that children understand that they must come to the same relationship. We can teach our children diligently, but one thing we can't do is we can't save them. God does that. They must know that they need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We must remind our children that the commandments that God has given us are for our good always. I mentioned earlier that we should always be looking for teachable moments with our children. Just yesterday, we were driving to a wrestling tournament, and my children started asking me about speed limits. I don't know, I guess I wasn't driving to the speed of their liking, or maybe a little fast. They then started asking me about the Autobahn in Germany, where there is no speed limit. And one of my sons then said, "Is it dangerous if there is no speed limit?" I said, "Yes, it is dangerous. And that is why there are speed limits. Speed limits are rules put in place that are for our good. In the same way, God gives us commandments to follow that are for our good always." Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy concludes in verse 25 with the following: "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." That would have been Israel's righteousness if the people had observed to do all the commands before the Lord. But the Israelites, they disobeyed, and they showed us why we need a Savior. If you're lacking obeying any commandment, then you need atonement or covering of a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What can wash our sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Sin broke our relationship with God. And the only way that relationship could be made right is through Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus took on our sin. In fact, he became our sin. In exchange for our sin, we receive his righteousness. That's a pretty awesome exchange right there. I have three application questions for you to consider this morning as we close. Number one: have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mentioned earlier there is coming a judgment where God will judge all sin. The only way that we could be saved from this coming judgment is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I urge you to consider that today. No one is promised tomorrow. If you have questions, we are here to help. My second question for you to consider this morning is, are you striving after righteousness? We can never obtain righteousness on our own, but those who are followers of Christ are called to strive after righteousness. Our striving gives evidence to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When we sin, we repent, and we continue striving after righteousness and holy living. My last question for you this morning brings it back to what I started with, is what will your legacy be? How will your children and future generations remember you? What will people remember about you when you're gone? When the true Christian comes to the end of his life or her life, the things of this earth will not come to mind. In his book, Radical, David Platt says, "We will not wish we had made more money, acquired more stuff, lived more comfortably, taken more vacations, watched more television, pursued greater retirement, or been more successful in the eyes of this world. Instead, we will wish we had given more of ourselves to living for the day when every nation, tribe, people, and language will bow around the throne and sing the praises of the Savior who delights in radical obedience and the God who deserves eternal worship. I want to end with a quote from a preacher named Bodhi Bakum. He said, "If I teach my son to keep his eyes on the ball, but I fail to teach him to keep his eyes on Christ, I have failed as a father." We are a wrestling home, so I like to think of it this way. If I teach my son how to take somebody down and pin him, but I fail to teach him to keep his eyes on Christ, I have failed as a father. Not just failed, but failed miserably. When our time is done on earth, let it be said of us that we obeyed God out of love for him and that we worshiped him exclusively. This is the legacy that I want to pass down to my children in hopes that my children will pass it down to their children and their children. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for our children, for generations to come. God, help us to live and faithfully pass on your word such that it's instilled in the hearts of children in a way that they will pour that word into their children and their children after them. Your word tells us that our time on earth is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then goes away. Help us to live for eternity. Help us to study your word and to know it so that we can teach it to future generations. I pray for the dads in this audience that we would be the godly leaders in our homes that you have called us to be.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.
I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.